Well, you guys, happy 2020. I can remember years ago wondering if I would live long enough to make it to 2000. Never dreamed I'd make it long enough to be in 2020, because the way I was living life, I wasn't sure I was going to make it that long. So, hey, we're glad to have you here. And before we go any farther, I'd just like to pray for us, okay? Before you bow your heads, but because the reason you came here today was to do what we just did, was to meet some people. You didn't come here to be alone. You came here to meet somebody, because if you wanted to be alone, you'd have stayed home, right? So the reason you came, though it was as awkward and as uncomfortable as it is, the reason you came was to do what we just did, is meet somebody. And the reason you came here today is so that you could interact and maybe let the world not go away, but quiet down for a second. And maybe hear something that God wants to do in your life, right? That's why we came here today. So, and just so you know, I can't do that in your life. Only God can do that in your life, so let's pray and ask him to do that, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you. Probably not an audible voice that you'll scream. Probably just scare the stew out of all of us if it happened. But you would speak to our hearts, speak to our conscience, speak to our world, speak to us in the midst of all that we're going through. Use your word to do that. And in this coming series, we pray that you would touch our lives and you would adjust our trajectory about where we're headed and how we do it. But Father, most of all, we pray that we would experience you, a personal relationship with you, and that we would see you face to face a little more clearly, and that we would begin to really be enamored with who you are, and that it would change everything. Because it would change the way we live. And it's to that end that we do pray. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you guys, you got to get ready. So you're going to have to put on your jogging shorts, put on some tennis shoes, because we're going to kind of get after it here, okay? So we started in this new series. It's called Family Circus. Now, I don't know if you ever went to the circus as a kid or maybe even recently. I can remember going to my very first circus. It was at the city auditorium in the city where I lived, Colorado Springs, Colorado. There's this really kind of cool city auditorium. And Ringling Brothers came in and had a circus. And I remember as a young kid going. And it was like amazing. It was cool, right? There were three rings going. There's all sorts of things, you know, things going up and things going over. And it's just like, oh my gosh. It was really a lot of fun, wasn't it? And so we decided to call this series Family Circus, because sometimes our families and our marriages can feel a little bit like a circus, right? And so, in fact, let me just ask this question. How is a circus similar to marriage and family? Now think about it, okay? How is it similar in some ways? And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to hear from you. Okay, what in some ways you can go, oh, okay, when I go to the circus, I experience that, and it's like this, and it's over there, and whatever, and it's a little bit like marriage and family. So, like what? How's it similar? Help me here, because I don't want to be hung out to dry. Chaos. Sometimes the circus is chaos. I mean, especially three rings going, you know, I mean, you can't even keep your eye on everything, and eventually, sometimes marriage and family can feel like that. Like, how do I keep up? And what kid's going where? What? They're where? You know, you remember as a parent said, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're gone for the weekend. What? I didn't know they were leaving for the weekend. It's just crazy. Okay, how else, Bob, was yours chaos? Life goes up and life goes down. Oh, life goes up and life goes down. A lot like a circus. Yeah, exactly. Of course. It's up and down.
You
got to
clean up after the animals.
Oh. Yeah, okay, there's people clapping. All right. Yeah. You do. You have to clean up after the animals. In fact, that's what, you know, usually they put those guys in clown suits, you know, and then they've got their little thing, a pooper scooper, and they're like, ooh, okay. Yeah, and sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's smelly. Have you ever gone to the circus? Oh, yeah, of course. How else is it like it?
Have no idea what's coming next.
You have no idea. Yeah, even if you plan it. Sometimes it doesn't have, you don't know what's coming next. That's exactly right, you know. Wouldn't you love to have control of life and marriage and family and be able to outline it and just, and it doesn't work like that. I don't know why God gave people free will. I don't know why he allowed children to think for themselves eventually. I don't like that. Why did he give them the ability to eventually walk? I mean, life's over. You know, life's good when you're a parent till they walk. Then it's all over. It's toast. And then they learn to say no. I hate that part of life. You know, what do you mean, no? I didn't teach you to say no. I taught you to say yes, especially to me. Okay, any other similarities?
Exciting.
It's exciting. It is exciting. There's a great part of it, and it's all really a lot of fun.
There's a ringmaster, but you don't usually see him when the activity's going on.
Oh, we're getting way too deep now. The ringmaster, there's a ringmaster, and you don't see him until when it's all going on. A lot of different talents and skills. Yeah, uniquenesses to what they do. The guy who's swallowing the sword, yeah, not for me. I'm not going to do that. You know, let's get someone else to do that. So, noisy but entertaining. Okay, all right. You guys, maybe there was one way back there. Walking the high wire. There is a danger to the whole thing, right? Of course. Way back there. I don't like that. Okay, I reject that one, just so you know. I reject that wholeheartedly. But it's true. It's absolutely true. Okay, you guys, or maybe, you know, families are weird, right? They're kind of fun. Maybe it looks a little bit like this.
Now let's take time and enjoy this moment. One day when my light is glowing, so one last time, I need to be the one who takes the
skiddly down, 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 dang.
Okay, let's go.
Hello from the outside.
I must have called a thousand times.
Hello.
What did you do in school, Dad?
I never flunked math, I never was late. All my life I got good grades.
If you hold on for one more day.
No!
I can only mean one thing.
Is that your sweater?
Yeah.
This is OnStar, how can I help you?
Is it true that you could run full diagnostics on this vehicle?
Okay, we'll cut it there. But what that was going to go, he puts OnStar and he goes, can you do a full diagnostics? And she goes, yes, of course we can. And he says, can you tell me why my wife's mad at me? And then the next scene is the car's driving away without him, you know? And I love that part. Well, you guys, family sometimes can be a circus. And it's a lot of fun, and it's exciting, and there's great joys, and there's great pain, and there's great difficulty, and oh my gosh. So here's what I'd like to do this morning, because I'd like to set the stage. So I want to, you know, my first temptation was to just jump in on a passage, probably Genesis 1. That's kind of where it would all start. In fact, that's what we're going to do next week, and that's what I was going to do this week. And then I began to think, no, we probably need to set the stage a little bit. We need to build a context, because to do the same sermon series that I would have done 30 years ago is not possible today. And so let me just have a couple of bullet points. First of all is this. We, so far here at Quest, have shied away from taking on this topic. And we've done it primarily in an effort to not isolate or alienate two sets of people. One of those who are not married. We don't want to isolate or alienate them. So talking about marriage, you know, they think, okay, well, you're not talking to me. But the reality is I think we are. Because whether you're not married and you'd like to get married, or you will get married, or maybe you never will, it's still a huge part of our culture. It's really an important part of the culture is marriage and family. And so understanding it, relating to it, and kind of interacting with it is really important. We don't in any way want to rub salt in the wound of those who are from broken marriages. And so we've shied away from that because we don't want to do that. That is not our spirit. That is not our heart. And so we've kind of stayed away from addressing this issue. And so just so you know, we're not addressing this issue to try to point fingers or make life harder, okay? But it's a real issue in our lives. Second bullet point is this. I think a typical, what I'll call light examination of marriage and family will not be adequate in 2020. We cannot address it the same way we did 30 years ago. And so just kind of a light, let's make it look pretty and kind of nice, that probably isn't going to work. And so we decided, let's either not do that at all or let's jump in. And so we've decided to jump in. And third bullet point is this. Our culture has been through and is going through a tsunamic level, an avalanche level of change in relationship to marriage and family. If we take 1 second to think about it, we all know that is profoundly true. And so things are in topsy-turvy in our culture. And there is incredible conflict, incredible dynamics going on in this whole area of family and marriage. And so we just have to acknowledge that. So stepping into this has a danger to it, right? And so we understand that. So that's just kind of like setting the stage. In fact, let me just kind of put this up here. You've seen me do this before, but I think it's important. If we were to put this circle up here, here are the kind of the cultural norms. If these are the norms of a culture, okay, years ago, and we could go back, it increasingly changes, but years ago, the Judeo-Christian worldview, let's put it up there, had a lot in common with the cultural norms. Not in total, not always. This is not a perfectly Christian nation, never has been, never will be. There are times where we have not agreed with the culture, and we have been, but there's a lot of similarity. The world I grew up in as a kid probably had a lot more Judeo-Christian overlay with the culture than we do today. But not everything that, frankly, we have stood for over the years as the church has been something that we really wanted to be for. If you go back a couple of several hundred years in the South, the Christian church supported slavery. We would nothing to do with that. Real Christianity would say that's a black eye in the history of America. And it is. The way we treated the Native American is one of the great black eyes. And the church, in part, stood by and accepted it and even supported it. It's unacceptable. It's not what the scriptures are all about. But there was a lot in Judeo-Christian that overlapped with the cultural norms. But over the years, the culture has changed. The culture has moved. It has moved over here. And we there in a traditional Judeo-Christian worldview has less in common with what seems to be a growing predominance of the culture. And it puts people in a bind. It's difficult. Do you feel it? Do you wrestle with it? Do you sense that? I do. Yes. You know, you go, okay, man, I don't like being out of step with the culture because I don't like being told that we're all sorts of different things. But we, all of a sudden, we find ourselves different. And so there is a temptation. And this has happened over a period of years. There's a temptation to move closer to the culture when it moved farther away from Judeo-Christian values. And the first kind of, I think, step was what we call liberal Christianity. It's been going on for a long time in the world and in the United States. It's basically a result of the Enlightenment, of rationality. And you can even go back and find some of your seminaries and your churches, even commentators that would begin to say, that's not rational, to explain away the supernatural. One of my favorite Bible commentary guys is a guy named William Barclay. Great historical background. But it's unique. If you read his commentaries, he explains away every miracle of Jesus. He either avoids it, works around it, or undermines it. Because it didn't seem rational that there would be this supernatural miracles. Like, really? Did that really happen? We love what Jesus taught, but we don't really like to explain these miracles, and so they work around that. And so liberal Christianity, or maybe even a more modern day, is what we call progressive Christianity. It's really a post-liberal. It is a reconstruction of tradition to meet postmodern thinking. It is taking the moral core of Christianity, wanting to hold on to the uniqueness of Jesus, but also saying the moral core, it's changed. Our world has changed. You're out of touch with reality. You're out of touch with where the culture has gone. And the culture is not wrong, because in the way you approach it, Christians, seems to be harsh and judgmental and mean. And we don't want any part of that. And so we'll change the moral core. Is kind of where progressive Christianity has brought us. This is a major movement in the church today. Or maybe even more extreme than that is what I call faux Christianity, fake Christianity. There is a movement in the church. There are churches that are living out. They may want to put the label Christianity on it, but it's actually not Christian at all. It's either so far left or so far right that it's really missed the boat. It's either so legalistic that it's simply become a set of rules. It's just, you fit this box, you get in the box or get out. And it's just legalism to its extreme. And it's not Christianity at all. It's just moralism. Or you can go the other side. And it's so libertarianism, if you will. You just do whatever. And it's all okay. There's no value system that you really have to do. And both of those, I think, are fake Christianity. And that's kind of the world in which we live today. So when we think about the reality that our culture is going through and has been going through incredible change, that's the world in which we sit. And then we have to decide, where are we going to be? Because it's an uncomfortable place to be in a more traditional, and I don't even like the word traditional. I don't like the word conservative. I don't think that's it at all. I think, do we take God's word for what it is, and how do we understand it well and apply it to our lives, knowing that we are not the center of the universe, but He is? How do we do that? Well, I have three more bullet points. I'd like to just setting the stage here. Next one is, by taking on this issue and all of its implications, we run the risk of being misunderstood and characterized as, I mean, you could fill in the blank here, narrow-minded Bible thumpers. That's probably the nicest way to put it. If we take this on and we relate to it, we run the risk of becoming bigots. Narrow-minded, hateful, hate-mongers, phobic of everything. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't really like being called those things. I don't really like to put myself in a position to be at odds, to be called all sorts of things, and accused of being exactly what Jesus wasn't. I don't really like that. So there's a part of me that says, I don't want to fight it, okay? I don't want to get in this fight. But there are implications. There's implications to everything in life, aren't there? Where you stand, someone's not going to like it. There are implications. And so we run that risk of being misunderstood or mischaracterized as certain things. So I just want to play that out there. You know, and maybe that'll happen for you sitting here. Maybe you say, man, I don't know. And I get that. So here's kind of my approach. And I've had to deal with this in a very personal way in my own immediate family. And I have wrestled with these issues. And I'm not saying I've landed in the perfect place. But these things are very personal to me. Relational. And so I've had to dig in there. And here's kind of my approach. I think it's biblical. You can weigh it for what you think. First of all, that we need to deal with people out of grace and truth. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus was perfectly integrated with both those things. And everything He did and every person He interacted with was based on grace and truth. Because truth without grace is harsh. But grace without truth is weak. We have to deal with life and with ourselves out of both grace and truth. Jesus did it perfectly every time. But just let's admit it. It didn't look the same all the time, right? So what about the woman who's caught in adultery? And they set her up. It's pretty clear in the scriptures. They set her up. They had a guy in there sleeping with her, and they come in and they grab her and say, you're the adulteress. So of course, they don't grab him, but they grab her and they drag him before Jesus. And they say, hey, Jesus, what do you think we ought to do? You know, the law of Moses says we ought to stone her. What do you think? Jesus says, he bends down and he says, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone. Go ahead. Have at it. And then he didn't stand there and look him right in the eyeball. That's what I would have done, you know, like, all right, you know, kind of puff out my chest, you know, like, okay, knucklehead, you know, go ahead and throw it. He bends down on the ground and he starts writing in the sand. Everybody doesn't know what he's writing. In fact, we don't know because the wind blew within a few hours and it all went away. So we don't know what he wrote. I think he's just doodling, to be honest with you. I think he's down there buying time because he's letting them think about it. And then the oldest ones, who had a little bit more wisdom, they dropped their stones and left. And slowly but surely, right down to the youngest one, they all dropped their stones and they left. And then he stands up and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. And he says, nor do I condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. Grace and truth, right? Feels like more grace than truth. But it was the perfect combination for her at that particular time. And it gave her life. Now, what about the Pharisees? When he interacted with the Pharisees, he interacted with them perfectly in grace and truth. And he says, you are whitewashed tombs. You are dead bones. You are leading people in the wrong way. I mean, it was like, whoa, feels like a lot of truth. But it's what they needed in order for the grace of God to begin to turn them around. He always dealt with people out of grace and truth. I think we have to deal with people out of grace and truth. Now, finding the perfect combination like Jesus did, that's a process, right? But we deal out of grace and truth because grace without truth is weak, but truth without grace is harsh. Truth and grace is where it's at. Second thing, this is, and I've walked through these things with people in my life that I've had to deal with these things. Secondly, there is absolutely no room, and I mean no room, to devalue, demean, degrade, or dehumanize any other person on planet Earth. Remember when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you call someone a fool, you worthless, stupid, idiotic, dehumanizing thing, he says, you're worthy of the fire of hell if you call someone that. There is no room to demean, devalue, degrade, or dehumanize people. And you guys, I think at least a portion of the Christian church in America on these issues of marriage and family have lost credibility because of the dehumanizing, devaluing, demeaning things that we have said about certain portions of our culture and people in that culture. There is no room to hate. None. Zero said, Jesus said, there is zero room to hate people. There is all sorts of room to love people. Now, love is defined by grace and truth. But there is no room to demean, devalue, degrade, or dehumanize people. They're human beings. They have value. They are made in the image of God. They have inherent value simply because they exist, as much as I have value because I exist. Right? And third and last, this is where I land. I am not the judge of others. But God is. And just like them, I will face God as my judge at the end of all this. I am not their judge. Now, that doesn't give me excuse not to have grace and truth. But the reality is that I am not their judge, but God is. And I will face him that way. And I'm not going to stand there and face him to answer for you. I have to answer for me. You'll answer for you. Now, I'm not going to stand there and say, well, so-and-so, and like, God's going to say, I don't care. I'll talk to them later. You ever have that with your kids? You know, your kids say, well, Sally, I'll deal with Sally later. How about you? I think God's going to say the same thing. I am not the judge, but God is. And I think that's a part probably that's uncomfortable for each and every one of us. It is for me, but I think it's reality. So, by taking on these issues and all of their implications, we run the risk of being misunderstood or characterized as narrow-minded, bigoted, whatever people. But let's deal out of grace and truth. Let's deal out of the fact that people have value and that I am not their judge, but God is. Okay? All right. Next bullet point. Addressing marriage and family runs the danger of stirring the pot and opening wounds in marriages and families that experience difficult dimensions. I just wanted you to know, I recognize that. We open up this thing, it's going to stir the pot. And it might tear a scab off a place in your own life, your own marriage, your own family. And that is a really hard thing. And part of me just says, let's not even do this. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want life to become difficult. I don't want it to be ugly. I don't want you to get into conflict. I don't want any of that. I just want to take some magic pixie dust and I want to sprinkle it over the over us and then out on the community. I just want to take this stuff and just have it all be nice. That's what I want. And so if you guys know where I can order that on Amazon, I would love that. You know, we'd just kind of sprinkle it all out there. But the reality is, and this is one of the things, is that really our growth comes on the path of pain. Oh, I hate that statement. It's one of those statements that I just want to reject totally, but it's absolutely true. It comes when life is uncomfortable. We grow. So we recognize by opening this up, this may be hard. Several years ago, Diane and I were, and our family were going through a particularly difficult time. I don't know if you ever have those times. I mean, we were a little bit undone by the issues of life. And sometimes when life feels a little undone, it can put some pressure on this thing called marriage. And so after a while, we spent some time with a counselor and talking through some things and trying to figure some things out and understand the pressures and kind of just being able to talk it through. And at one point, the counselor said, basically what he said, I don't remember his exact words, but basically said, I guess this is going to require that you have a little bit more conflict. Well, I remember thinking, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. And I mean, you guys, I didn't just say this on the outside, you know, like you kind of say it, but inside you. I mean, deep down inside of me, I knew you are so stupid. I can't believe we're paying you money to say these idiotic things, you absolute moron. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's how I felt it. And so I did say, no way. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. The very thing we need is less conflict, not more conflict. Right? Of course, that's where we're headed. But I think what he understood, probably Diane understood before I did, is that as a pleaser, I wanted to please everybody. And to please them means that they're going to be happy with me. And if they're happy with me, life is good. And so I work my backside off to be a pleaser. Not a lover, a pleaser. Over the years, it's taken me a little while to get the handle on the fact that I don't need to be a pleaser. It's not actually loving. It's just trying to be a pleaser. And I need to actually love, not just please. And they probably understood that somewhat Diane was a bit of an avoider. And so you have this guy who's trying to please everybody, especially her, and she's trying to avoid me. And so I'm working really harder to please more. And she's like, whoa, you're kind of driving me nuts. So she avoids me more. And so he says, probably what you need is to stop, deal with the issues, and have a little bit of conflict. Well, you idiot. I can't believe it. And yet he was right. And so what we needed to do was take our dysfunctional dance. I always compare marriage to a dance. You know, it's like trying to figure out how to dance with another person. You know, the old-fashioned dance where you have to hold somebody. And you better get in sync or else you're going to hurt each other, right? You're going to step on each other's toes. It's just going to be ugly. It's not going to be much fun. And what you have to do, Kevin, is deal with some conflict in your marriage so that you can dance with your wife. Now, if you want to stay at a distance and do your... Yeah, I won't do it very long. You know, you can stay at a distance and you don't have to engage one another, really. You know, you just kind of like do your thing. But there's this unique, beautiful thing about ballroom dancing or whatever, swing dancing, is you have to hold her. You have to put your arms around her. And gal, you have to engage him. You have to let him hold you. You guys got to learn to move together. And you're not going to do that if you have a bad dance step going, right? You're going to say, let's keep our distance. But you say, no, let's get a little closer. Let me hold you. That's going to take some conflict. It's going to be dealing with things. And I don't know about you, but that's hard. So we recognize that in this process, we may be stirring the pot or opening wounds. of a marriage unless yours is perfect. And I haven't met it yet, the perfect marriage. I don't think it exists. We all have adjustments. We all have buttons. You know how to learn how to push each other's buttons? I don't know, you maybe haven't learned that, but Di and I are pretty good at it. You're like, oh, really? You know? And she goes, oh, really? You know? And we're like, oh. And then the thing just kind of goes, you know? And it de-escalates, you know? And it's just like, oh, man, we are really good at that. That's a bad down step, just so you know. We recognize this may open up some difficult things in life. Okay? So, sorry. Last point. On Sunday mornings, our focus will be primarily on discovering and examining the biblical paradigms for marriage and family. Okay, we're going to try to say, what's the scriptures have to say? There's a lot of extra scriptural things that are really excellent stuff. All sorts of counseling and this point and that point and the 10 ways to make your marriage better. And, you know, and we're probably not going to do that on Sunday morning, but we're going to here try to focus on the biblical paradigms, the biblical teaching, and see what it has to say. Now, we're not going to try to avoid the cultural collisions. They're there. But I want you to know that we're not going to devalue people. We are not going to look for a fight. Okay, sometimes it can kind of get that way. You go, that church just wants to fight about it. Just want to be mean. Just want to be ugly. Just want to be right. Just want to pound the table. Just want to point fingers. We have no interest in doing that, okay? We are not going to devalue and demean people by behaving that way. Now, we will not avoid the cultural conflicts. We'll try to address those respectfully but honestly. Grace and truth, right? Without demeaning, devaluing, degrading, or dehumanizing people, and knowing that God at the end is going to judge both of us, right? Okay. All right, so that's where we're headed. Now, some other places we want to offer to you, and I'll just go through them again. We kind of looked at them in the skinny, but I really want to sell you on some things. First of all, the men's Bible study. I'd like to invite every guy here, if it's helpful, either on Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening. We're going to cover a man and his marriage for the 6 weeks after, starting on January 15th. The 6 weeks after that, we're going to talk about a man and his family, and we're going to talk about him. We're going to engage it. So if this would be a good place for you, come join us, okay? Love to have you. Secondly, we're going to have a six-week study on Monday evenings called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. This is one of the really good curriculums that are out right now. I think it's excellent. And I would invite you, especially if you're not connected somewhere in a group, a BLT, a small group, a men's group, whatever, if this would be a great place for you, and it could be, you could be single, you could be dating, you could be engaged, you could be married, you could be post-married, whatever, to really engage this. And so we'd like to invite you, especially if you're not connected somewhere, this would be a great place to come, okay? Starting on February 3rd, all right? Also, coming up in February, on February 9th in the evening, Jim Burns from California is going to be coming in, and he's going to be doing a seminar at Westminster High School called Creating a Media Safe Home. Now, for many parents, this whole thing, social media, scares the garbage out of you, right? I mean, it's like, whoa, it's like amazing. So I just want to encourage you to consider coming to this. I think it'd be really helpful as you think about marriage and family. After that, we have a few other things. This is offered this weekend to remember by Campus Crusades for Christ, which is now called CRU, and they have a portion of their ministry called Family Life. And this weekend to remember, there is one happening on April 3rd through the 5th at the Chateau on the Lake Resort in Branson, which I've never been there, but I hear it's amazing. It's like really sharp. And I would so encourage you, Diane and I have been to this, and it is so worth your while to go. And so if you say, you know what, we need to get away and just have it be you and I, and be together. And go to this, I would encourage you, sign up and go, okay? Or maybe what you need is a family camp. Here's one, we partner with Young Life in a lot of different ways, but here's a family camp in April, 24 through 26. It's to get away as a family, kids and everything, to a really cool place called Clearwater Cove. It's down Table Rock, I'm sorry. And this, maybe you just need to get away as a family. Get some input. Get some interaction. Change up the dance a little bit. I would so encourage you to go and do this as a family, okay? All right. Also, save the date. We don't have the exact date, but we're going to do a parenting seminar in March. Karen Robertson and some other really sharp professionals in our church are going to put that on, of just how to parent. Obviously, a little bit more towards the elementary school age, but parenting as a whole. So I would encourage you to save the date. And then this summer, we're going to do a study, 10-week study, called Love and Respect. It's a video series. We'll do it for 10 weeks during the summer. The love she desires, the respect he needs. It's a magical, incredible equation that the Apostle Paul has in Ephesians about what that's all about. And so this summer, when all the BLTs kind of shut down and other things are not going, we have a long-term commitment to you to develop this area, right? So in the time we have remaining, I'd like to just look at this passage. Because I thought about in this area of family, marriage and family, if the Apostle Paul were here, the guy who had tried to destroy the church, he met Christ on the road to Damascus in a dramatic way, and his life was radically changed. And he felt a call, a very clear call, to reach the Gentiles for Christ. And so he began a long ministry of planting and growing churches all over the Mediterranean area. If Paul were here, if Paul were among us, if he knew that we are going to be doing this focus on marriage and family, what would he say? What would he do? And I thought about this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And let me just kind of go through this quickly. This is what I think he'd say to us. Verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He had led, he had influenced, he had given his life to the planting and the growing of churches, and he found himself imprisoned in Rome as a seditionist. He spent probably 2 years in prison there. And he said, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Not that what Christ did was inadequate, but though the continuing implications of standing for the gospel, he suffered for it. And he said, "I have no qualms. It's fine with me. Because I do this for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Not the church, this building, the church, its people. He says, no problem. For the good of these people, I was glad to do it. And then in verse 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And then I want to highlight this, "to make the word of God fully known." If Paul were here, he would say, "I want you to understand God's word about this area of marriage and family and all the implications of the culture." And the culture he lived in was a Roman culture. Do you think our culture's crazy? His culture was crazier. And he walked into that with the gospel. And he walks in and he says, "I want to make the word of God fully known to you." You guys, that's my heart's desire for us, is that we would engage the word of God fully. Wrestle with it. Incorporate it. Do something with it. That's what he was all about. And look at this, "to make the word of God fully known," verse 26, "the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." That it's been revealed, this incredible gospel, the word of God, the life of Christ. Look at this in verse 27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." Box it. There's this incredible mystery. And what is that mystery? The mystery is this, which is, circle it, "Christ in you." Here's what he's saying. Here's the reality, that this isn't a religion, this is a relationship. The amazing mystery is that Christ can live in you in Christ. You don't have to just be a religious person. You have a relationship with a living God. The one who came and gave himself for us was crucified and resurrected. He is the one. It's Christ in you. That's the incredible mystery. And look at this, what he calls it. The hope of glory. The hope that the glory of God will be lived out. Wow. So the last two verses, this is powerful. He says, "Weep, him we proclaim, because he is the hope of glory. He is the one that is a relationship with a God. He is the invisible, he is the visible expression of an invisible God. He is the one, he was fully God. So him we proclaim, warning everyone," underline it, everyone. We want to warn, we want to give people understanding. We want to talk about the implications of life and of what we do and what we don't do. Warning everyone, and then teaching everyone, underline it, to teach, to instruct, to guide. That was his heart. He wanted to proclaim Christ. He wanted to warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom. You see, what we're doing here, this is hopefully about wisdom, giving people a track to live on that's wise rather than foolish. With all wisdom that we may present everyone, underline it. In fact, let's box this. Present everyone mature in Christ. You see, if the Apostle Paul were here, he'd say, in this arena of talking about marriage and family, what we want is to help people be mature, to be complete. The word is teleon. It means to be a completed person. Jesus said it on the cross. He said, to telestai, it is finished. I've completed the work. He wants us to be complete, mature about life. That's what he's doing. That's why we're addressing this, so that we as people can be mature, complete. Not perfect, but complete. That's what he's doing here. And then look at this in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all of Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. He is going to toil. He is going to work. He is going to be willing to sacrifice for the good of these people. That's what we're going to do too. So where do you go with this? I've just got a couple of things. First of all, to fully know the Word of God. That seemed critical in this thing. So I would encourage you, and I forgot to bring them. They're in my office. I'll run and get them. I have a one-year reading schedule out of the New Testament and the whole Bible for you, if you'd like. You know, just say, oh man, I like to read the Bible, but I get lost and I kind of forget. And I've got this 1 year for the New Testament. It's one chapter every day. And then there's also a year. If you want to read the whole Bible in 1 year, I hate to tell you, but you're already 20 chapters behind. But I've got a schedule for you. You can read the Bible. Because God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to go to the core of the heart. It really gets us where we need to be. So to really get into God's word, the second thing I think I encourage you to do is realize that Christ is in you is the hope of glory. Your relationship with Christ makes all the difference, right? I want you to engage that. That's an incredible thought. Third point. Prepare your heart to engage the challenges of marriage and family. If we're going to talk about this for the next 3 months, then you might want to stop and say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do? I'll prepare myself. I want to read your word. I want to realize you're the hope of glory in my life. And I'm going to engage. Whoa, that's a scary thought, right? And last but not least, to ask God to mature you in the area of the arena of relationships, to complete you, to mature you. So for most of you, or many of you, as you come to church here on Sunday mornings or during the week, for the last 6 months or so, we've been engaged in this little road project over here on 109. It's been quite a deal. You know, I remember going this summer, Diane and I went on vacation. We were going to be gone 2 weeks. Now, I remember thinking, you know, when we get back, they're probably going to be finished with that. And I got back and it wasn't done. I was like, really? What's going on here? You know, I didn't realize they were going to put a whole new section of the bridge and they were going to do this and do that and all these circles. And so I've just been watching every day as this thing kind of continues on. But it's been a process, hasn't it? But you know what? Guess what? Our lives and our marriages and our families are a process. It takes time. And to rebuild, to tear down, to redo, to put in, to plant. You know, and this week, you know, there's been some really cool things happen, and those things are starting to look like maybe they're getting to be finished. And they're going to have to plant those new circles, or it's going to be cool looking. You know, I don't know what they're going to put in there. But I'm looking forward to that whole thing. But you know what? As we're looking forward to God maturing us, I want you to know it's a process. It's a journey. And it takes some tearing down and rebuilding. And so I just want you to know he's doing this work in you. And when they get this thing done out here on 109, it's going to be cool, especially for people who guys who like to drive fast around those circles. And that thing's going to be a lot of fun, you know. But it's going to be awesome. And then we want our marriages and our families to be more what he designed them to be. That they would be both the exciting and fun parts, but they'd also be able to take on the challenges of life. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to jump in and talk about it. But I wanted you to understand the heart is kind of the setting for what we're doing and how to deal with it and the beautiful things that God might have and places where you might be able to plug in, okay? So I'd encourage you, don't sit back. Jump in. Take this on. Deal with it. Grow. Learn. Be transformed in the image of Christ more and more and more, day by day. And then by the time we're done with this series, I'll bet you 109 will be finished. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for a new year to live our lives. Not all the heartache or troubles of last year have gone away. But because you're the hope of glory, Christ in us, there's hope for this year. Father, we're going to trust you for whatever you may bring our way. But in this area called marriage and family, I pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would do a new work and a new thing inside of each one of us. And so we look forward to the power of who you are working in us in this area. So this week, may we start. May we wrestle with the issues. May we hear your voice. May we jump into your word. May we begin to walk with you closer and more intimately day by day. Father, we're so grateful that you sent your son who gave his life for us. But in that, he took on death and suffered it for each one of us and defeated it as he rose from the dead. Father, we're excited the fact that he's coming back someday. But between now and then, we want to be more like you. We want to be mature. We want to be more complete. We want to be transformed to be all that you want us to be. Father, I pray that you'd give us courage, perseverance, insight, discernment, wisdom about how to live and how to live well. Father, I pray that you would give us a love for people around us. That we would commit ourselves to not demean or devalue or degrade or dehumanize anybody. But we would embrace and hold tightly a sobbing world. And that we would love deeply. And it's to that end that we give you ourselves. In the name of Jesus. Amen.